Welcome to the Watchman Radio Hour, coming to you from Portland, Oregon, here in the beautiful Northwest. This is David Schulte, your announcer. The Watchman Radio Hour is a production of Watchman Radio Ministries International, an evangelistic ministry reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now here's our speaker, Alex Dotson, to bring you this week's message from God's Word.
Giving is very much a part of the Christian life. God calls us to give of our resources to help others and to help spread the gospel. Christian giving is a very important biblical teaching. Our text for today is 2 Corinthians 8:9, which says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." Jesus Christ was our example in Christian giving, and we need to follow in his steps today. Let us see in the first place that Jesus was rich and that he was God the King. Again, our text says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Jesus was the Son of God. In Philippians 2 and verse 6 it says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." Jesus was God. He was the Son of God in heaven. John 17:5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." And so Jesus prays to his Father, pointing out the great glory that he had with the Father even before the world began. But Jesus left all of that and came down here to earth. He knew this when he washed his disciples' feet. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew he had come from God and that he was going back to God. In John 13, in verses 1 through 5, it says this, "It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him." Now the significance of these verses is that Jesus knew he was God. He knew he had come from the Father, and he knew he was going back to the Father. And yet he got out on his knees and became a servant and washed his disciples' feet. Jesus was the Son of God. He was a benevolent king. He was the King of all grace. And he saw our need, and he did something about it. R.V.G. Tasker wrote, "Though he was rich," in other words, though he shared his Father's glory before the world was created, "nevertheless, he temporarily laid aside this glory in order to be found in fashion as a man." And then John Calvin, the great reformer, wrote, "Christ was rich because he was God, under whose power and authority are all things, and even in our humanity which he put on. He was, as the apostle says, the heir of all things, since he was placed by his Father over all creatures, and all things were put in subjection under his feet." He was the King of the universe. He was God Almighty. And he gave up his riches in heaven. He gave up his glory to come down here. And he did it for our benefit. So secondly, let us see that he became poor. Verse 9 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." Jesus gave up his glory in heaven. He gave up his riches and his glory in heaven to come down here and be poor for our benefit. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus left the riches of heaven and came down here to earth and became a poor man. That's what the Bible teaches. He became a poor man. He wasn't rich, as some would make us believe. He was poor. In Luke 9 and verse 58, it says, Jesus replied, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus didn't own a home. He didn't even have a place to lay his head. He was a poor man. He left his throne of riches in heaven and became a poor man and lived among us. Philip Hughes goes on to write, from highest heaven, he descended to Calvary and the grave. None was richer than he. None became poorer than he. And then Tasker writes, the taking away of sin involved his taking upon himself the role of the suffering servant and being the Son of Man who had nowhere to lay his head and who was to die without a single possession. Even the clothes he wore were stripped off him by the soldiers responsible for his execution. Here was poverty indeed, and all for our sakes. It was for our sakes. It was personal. He did it for you. He did it for me. He did it for us. Philip Hughes goes on to write, and Paul explains to the Corinthians, it was for your sakes. The significance of Christ's self-impoverishment is grasped only in a manner that is intensely personal. It was all, adds Paul, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And then John Calvin writes, but he became poor because he gave up his possession and for a time did not exercise his right. We see what destitution and lack of all things awaited him right from his mother's womb. And we hear what he himself says, the foxes have holes and the birds of the heaven have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Thus he sanctified poverty in his own person so that believers should no longer shrink from it. And by his poverty he has enriched us so that we should not find it hard to take from our abundance what we may expend on behalf of our brethren. And then thirdly, let us see that because of his poverty, we can be rich. Again, verse 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Jesus became poor so that we could be rich. That is, rich in salvation, rich in eternal life, rich in righteousness. So that we could become rich spiritually, not materially. That's not what he's talking about here. So we could become rich spiritually. Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, wrote on this passage, and he says, and you know, saith the apostle, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, as being God, equal in power and glory with the Father, rich in all the glory and blessedness of the upper world, yet for your sakes he became poor. Not only did he become man for us, but he became poor also. He was born in poor circumstances. He lived a poor life and died in poverty. And this for our sakes, that we thereby might be made rich. That is, rich in the love and favor of God, rich in the blessings and promises of the new covenant, rich in the hopes of eternal life, being heirs of the kingdom. This is a good reason why we should be charitable to the poor out of what we have, because we ourselves live upon the charity of the Lord Jesus Christ. John Stott, in his booklet on the 10 Principles of Christian Giving, writes, "Here are two references to poverty and two references to wealth. Because of our poverty, Christ renounced his riches so that through his poverty we might become rich. We must not misunderstand this by supposing that Paul is speaking about material poverty and wealth. No, the poverty of Christ is seen as in his incarnation, and especially his cross, while the wealth he gives us is salvation with all its rich blessings. Jesus came to make us rich spiritually, not materially, although he does bless us with material things and provides for our needs." Dr. J.L. Williams, in his article on Raising Resources for the Kingdom of God, writes, "There is a crucial point here that I must emphasize, because it is where the prosperity preachers go wrong," he says. "It is the fatal point of sickness in the health and wealth gospel. For years I have preached and written against this false gospel. The heresy in their teaching is this: if you give to God financially, he is obligated to return to you in kind, money for money, riches for riches, wealth for wealth. They wrongly teach that God is obligated to give right back to you in the exact same kind of currency that you have given to him. And not only that, he is obligated to give you a large increase." And then he writes, "No, that is not what the Bible promises. Paul reminds us here that when we give riches, God gives back righteousness. It is an exchange of the material for the spiritual, the temporal for the eternal. Jesus became poor that we might be rich spiritually. This is what he's talking about here." And then Jesus was an example for us to follow as Christians. Jesus set us an example in sacrificial giving. He gave up himself for us for our benefit. Philip Hughes writes, "The expression of a generous spirit by sacrificial giving is itself an evidence of the grace of God actively and fruitfully at work in an individual heart or within a Christian community. For sacrificial giving is of the very essence of divine grace." We have the example of the Macedonian church given by Paul in 2 Corinthians 8. In verses 1 through 3, where he says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability." They gave as much as they were able, and they even gave beyond their ability. They gave more than they were able to give. And he sets them up as an example to follow in sacrificial giving. And then we have the example of the poor widow who gave sacrificially. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 41, it says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, 'I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth. She, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on.'" You see, there were a lot of rich people coming there that day, and they were putting large amounts into the treasury. But percentage-wise, they were putting in actually a very small amount. But this poor widow, who put in a small amount, actually put in all she had. Percentage-wise, she gave 100% of all she had. And Jesus commended her for it. And I'm sure she was blessed for it as well. We need to give that others might live eternally. We need to give not only to the materially poor, but we need to give to the spiritually poor, to those who don't know Christ. We need to give that they might hear the gospel. Dr. Williams comments on American Christians when he wrote, "America is still the greatest producer nation in the world. We are the last remaining superpower, not only militarily, but also monetarily. But guess what? We're also the greatest consumer nation in the world. Most of us consume far more on ourselves than we should. Studies show that we Christians are 32% of the world population, control 62% of the world's wealth, but consume 97% on ourselves. According to the U.S. Center for World Missions, 96 cents of every dollar put into the offering plate stays at home. Only 4 cents goes to missions." He goes on to say, "That's what I call ecclesiastical narcissism. So how timely this message of Paul is for us American Christians also. God has abundantly blessed us as Christians so that we can abundantly give, not abundantly consume. God calls us as Christians to give joyfully for his work, not grudgingly, but from cheerful hearts." Dr. Williams goes on to describe how Christians in other countries give. "One of the things I love about the worship in many third world churches is their joyful celebration at the time of the offering," he writes. "The congregation will sing and dance their way in joyful procession to the altar, where they will leave their tithes and offerings before the Lord. And many also will bring the literal first fruits of the produce of their farms to help feed the poor. It is truly a joyful time of giving cheerfully unto the Lord. And those who give will be blessed," the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says, "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness." If we give, we will be blessed. Jesus came that we might be rich in salvation and eternal life. He died on the cross that you, my friend, might live. Do you know Christ? Have you received his gift of eternal life purchased for you on the cross? Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we invite you to receive him today in your life if you haven't. John 1:12 says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Lastly, do you follow the example of Christ in your giving? Do you give sacrificially as he did? Have you given that the spiritually poor might be rich in salvation? We encourage you to give to missions that others might hear the gospel. And if God were to lead you today, we invite you to make a difference in the life of another human being by supporting radio missions that others might hear the gospel message in their own language. Now, there may be some listening today who are seeking, who have never put their faith in Christ and never received him as their Lord and Savior. And we invite you right now to pray the simple prayer of commitment. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you left your throne in heaven and came down here and died on the cross for my sins that I might have eternal life. I now come to you, Lord Jesus, and I receive you into my heart and my life. And I receive your salvation, and I receive you as my Lord. Help me to follow you always. Amen. Dear Father in heaven, we pray that if anyone has prayed this prayer today, that you would grant unto them the assurance of their salvation and help them to grow in their faith. And our Father in heaven, now we pray for those who are spiritually poor in this world who've never heard the gospel of Christ, who've never had the opportunity to pray this prayer, we pray for them today, that they might become spiritually rich. We pray, O Lord Jesus, that they might come to know you and receive your great salvation. And we pray today, O Lord Jesus, that you will touch the hearts of your people to give, that others might hear the gospel and be saved. O Lord Jesus, we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope this week's broadcast has been a blessing to you. If you have any questions about Mr. Dodson's message, please write us. You may email us at info@watchmanradio.org. Our mailing address is Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. That's Watchman Radio Ministries International, Post Office Box 13251, Portland, Oregon, 97213. You may listen to this broadcast at any time on the internet at www.oneplace.com. In the list of ministries, just select the Watchman Radio Hour. This week's program and previous programs are always available there for listening. Thanks for listening to the Watchman Radio Hour. We invite you to come again next week to hear another timely message from God's Word. We are Watchman Radio Ministries International, reaching out to the peoples of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ.